Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, I was reminded again last Friday of how greatly what the preacher thinks the context for the message is can differ from what the hearer thinks the context of the message is. Those of you who were here on Friday might remember that Pastor Grohl began by noting how truly appropriate it was to be preaching on the fifth petition on that particular day. Thinking I knew what he was going to say next, I was quite surprised to hear him continue that it was appropriate to let this petition shape our thoughts, because Easter is all about forgiveness, and we were still in the midst of the 50 days of Easter. You see, what I thought he was going to say is that it's appropriate to let the petition "Forgive us our trespasses" shape our thoughts that day, because last Friday was the day when our tax returns were due. Well, the same potential for context clash is present in today's text. The first time I read through the text, as I was preparing for this message, I noted the word shepherd. Somewhat suspicious, I pulled my Moulton Geeden Moulton off the shelf and looked to see how many epistle texts mention the word shepherd. My suspicions were confirmed. You see, outside the Gospels, there are just three epistle passages. So the chances of this text being chosen for Good Shepherd Sunday were pretty good. The second time I read the text, though, I realized that most of my audience would not be thinking about shepherds and sheep this morning. Rather, you would probably hear little else than the words, "To this you were called." Our callings are rarely far from our minds in this chapel, but in the second half of the month of April, thoughts of calls are practically hanging over this congregation in a visible, if not tangible, form. For that reason, I set aside my shepherd sermon and set to work on an eis touta ekklesiaita message. Eis touta ekklesiaita. To this very thing you were called, Peter writes in verse 21. But you who? Our entire passage is part of what appears to be an admonition to slaves, household slaves, oiketai. It looks very much like part of one of those tables of duties that we see at the end of several of Paul's letters. But two things cause me to say it appears to be an admonition to slaves. First of all, there are no corresponding admonitions to masters here. And secondly, though certainly applicable to slaves, Peter's words can hardly be limited to them. And notice especially how Peter slips into the first person plural when he gets to verse 24. Peter has just urged all of us free people to live as slaves of God. And Paul Ochtemeyer's comment is very much to the point that slaves here typify the all but defenseless vulnerability of all who are sojourners and exiles. So we are the oiketai, slaves of the household of God. And neither chance nor misfortune has made us slaves. Rather, it is the call of God himself. To this very thing you were called, because Christ also suffered on your behalf, leaving you a pattern so that you should follow in his footsteps. Well, to what very thing? Peter is not here trying to present a description of the office of the holy ministry. As I just said, he's speaking to all those who serve in God's household. And he's focusing here on one particular aspect of our calling. There is here no mention of preaching, teaching, or rightly administering, no mention of seeking the lost or going out into the world, no in season and out of season, not here. To this very thing you were called, to suffering. More precisely, to patiently endure the suffering that accompanies our doing good. Or, as Luther put it, we are called to shine the devil's shoes. Well, he didn't exactly say that. What he said was that when we are confronted by a rude master, the Christian should think, in this way, I shall be serving my Lord Christ. He wants me to be obedient to this rude man. And Luther continues, if God were to compel you to polish the shoes of the devil or the worst rogue, you would have to comply. Now, first of all, that doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense that my good service to my neighbor should lead to my unjust suffering. It doesn't make any sense that the faithful should submit to the cruel. It doesn't make any sense that the holy should serve the wicked, that the saint should shine the devil's shoes. And secondly, I don't have to do anything. Not only am I free, I have this calling from God himself. So why, Luther? Why, Peter, should I have to comply? Why? Because Kai Christos epothen, Christ also suffered. These words, and especially that troublesome Kai, the also, bring us to the great divide in interpreting this text. If we were to stop right here, and if P81 and Codex Alexandrinus had their way and there was no Kai there at all, we might be very tempted to think that this is all about imitating Christ. We might be tempted to think that this is, in fact, the law of Christ that the New Testament speaks of. Free from the law, we no longer have to do what Moses commands. All we have to do is go out there and be like Christ. That's all. But that's not all. The text does not stop here, and we dare not stop here either. For Christ did not just leave us an example. He left us footprints. Though there is a place in Christian thought for imitating Christ, this is not that place. When it comes to the way of unjust suffering, Christ's call does not come to us in the words, come, be me. He calls us rather with the words, come, follow me. Did you think you could follow him without covering at least some of the same territory? Think of his suffering. He had done nothing but good. Think of the treatment he received from rude masters on your behalf. You are not the only ones whose calling includes suffering, Peter is saying. Christ also suffered. There's that also, that Kai. Now you may be thinking right now that following Christ, even if it involved suffering, would still be easier than following this sermon. But please consider with me for just a moment the profound significance of that little word, Kai. There is something just a little bit offensive about it, isn't there? Maybe even a little blasphemous. How can we possibly dare to compare our sufferings with his? Yet note the situation we're in as Peter writes these words for us. Are we not questioning what sense this all makes? Are we not asking how this can possibly be part of our calling? If we are suffering unjustly for doing good, doesn't that mean that something has gone terribly wrong? Maybe we've lost our way, or maybe this calling isn't what we thought it was. Peter responds, "Wait a minute. Aren't you following Jesus? Aren't you walking in his footsteps? Well, then just ask yourselves, has Jesus been here before? Has Jesus been here? Has he suffered for doing good? Was he ever in that place where all his intentions and actions were twisted and perverted and misunderstood? Was he ever in that place where his gifts were abused or taken for granted, devaluated, or even refused? Yes? Then you are on the right path. Then we are following in the footsteps of our Christ. But the also says this: it is possible that we will suffer unjustly. Let no false piety torment you when you one day find yourselves shining the devil's shoes. You do not always get everything what you deserve. God does not always and only send tribulations to make you a better person. This is not proof that you weren't doing good in the first place. Peter has just referred to us household slaves as an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. We are people who have been turned to the shepherd and guardian of our lives. We are people who suffer like our shepherd and guardian, our Christ, our Jesus, suffered. He suffered and did not threaten, but delivered himself to the one who judges justly. We are people who are now conscious of God, even when we are shining the devil's shoes. We know how God works to make things right. We've seen him at work in Jesus, and we see him at work in ourselves as we follow in Jesus' footsteps. We've seen love that takes the form of emptiness and humiliation and slavery. We've seen love that makes itself at home with the outcast, the despised, the hated, the would-have-been damned. We've seen love that enfleshes itself as one of us, that touches disease and degradation and death, love that washes feet. What does it mean to be conscious of God? It means to follow in the footsteps of him who said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours." Who said, "Father, forgive them." Who said, "Into your hands I deliver my spirit." We follow the shepherd who said, "Feed my sheep." We follow the guardian who said, "In the world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.